Good morning.
Good morning.
I once asked my brother-in-law a long time ago what his best sermon of the year was, and he said, the next one. Today is my best sermon ever. On my bookcase, I have many books on leadership. I have read many books on leadership by secular and Christian authors. I've seen people come into leadership. I've seen people go out of leadership. I've read many journals and articles of leaders and their struggles. And when I look at the pages of scriptures, I definitely see it is filled with accounts of leaders, both good and bad. You know, I've been involved with leadership through sports. I've seen good coaches. I've seen bad coaches. I've always been fascinated at how leadership works and how people lead people, other people. And I really do think that leadership is a very difficult position to be in. It's not easy to lead people. And I'm going to tell you some of the reasons why later, but, you know, in this series that we've been doing in Nehemiah and Malachi, I've tried to ask people to not look at these passages in the Old Testament as some history lesson or like a story long, long ago in a faraway place. I want us to be engaged into it, that we see ourselves in the pages of scriptures. But this morning, I think, especially more than any other morning, I have felt convicted by God with the passage that we are covering, because this morning we are going to cover the priests of Israel. And the priests of Israel are the spiritual leaders of the community. They're the people that God has worked through to help them grow closer to God. And if you've been involved in any type of ministry in your life, if you've been involved in leadership, if you are an elder or a person in ministry that is in leadership, and I think it's important for us to examine ourselves, our hearts, and just really recognize that God might be speaking to each one of us. And I want to say this, that this message is for all of us today. And at the end of the message, I'm going to tell you why it's important for all of us, not just people we consider leaders. So we're going to be covering Malachi chapter 1, verse 6, and it's going to go on to chapter 2, verse 9. And basically, this is God's charge against the priest, against the spiritual leaders of Israel. And a charge is like, you know, like you've been charged with something. God is making a case for his charge against the priests. And so it goes kind of like into two parts here. There's the first part where he's making a charge against the priests and their ministry to the people. And then the second part is the priest and their standard among the people and how they model what they have. So let's pick it up in Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. A son honors his father and a slave his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me, says the Lord Almighty? So here's what God's charge is against the people, that they don't honor him or respect him. They call God father, they call God master, and yet God's charge is, where is the honor of a father from the son? Where is the respect of a master from the servant? Even in any ordinary relationship between father and son, there is a respect that the son gives to the father. In any ordinary relationship between a master and a servant, there is a respect that the master or the servant gives to the master. And how much more should it be with God? But here's the twist right here, okay? But the twist is here, that he is accusing the priest for the problem. That they are showing contempt for his name. So he says, it is you, priest, who show contempt for my name. He's saying, it is you leaders who show contempt for my name. Contempt is showing disrespect or disdain or despising something. And in this case, he's saying that they're despising the name of God. So here's the response that they say. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? And God's response is this. In verse 7, by offering defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? And God's response is this. By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Now plead with God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands, will he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? So here's God's argument. He's saying that if you were to offer the offerings that you give to God, to the governor, would the governor be pleased with you? Would he accept you? And the rhetorical answer is no. God addressed the offerings of the sacrifice of animals to the people of Israel that it would be an unblemished animal without defect. And it was clear that God wanted a sacrifice of value. So I want to help us to look at this, okay? In Leviticus 22, this is what God says to the people of Israel. Verse 20, do not bring anything with a defect because it will not be accepted on your behalf. Do not bring anything with a defect because it will not be accepted on your behalf. When anyone brings from the herd or flock a fellowship offering to the Lord to fulfill a special vow or a free will offering, it must be without defect or blemish to be acceptable. Do not offer to the Lord the blind, the injured, or the maimed, or anything with warts or festering with running sores. Do not place any of these on the altar as a food offering presented to the Lord. In Deuteronomy 15:21, it says this, if an animal has a defect, is lame or blind, or has any serious flaw, you must not sacrifice it to the Lord your God. Okay, so here's something very important here in this whole thing. The priests were not setting the standard. The priests were not setting the standard. They weren't making up their own standard of what was acceptable. It was God who set the standard. You get that? There's a big difference here. It was God who set the standard. The responsibility of the priest was to determine if the offering met that standard that God had said. And see, for the priest, if it did not meet the standard, it was an opportunity for the priest to be able to teach the people to understand what the sacrifice was all about. This is an important thing. It wasn't for them to just give a sacrifice and just do it. It was meant for them to understand why they were doing it and what the reason was. And let me get into this a little bit. The number one problem in this world back then and now is what? It's that is part of it, pride, but it comes with a three-letter word, sin. The number one problem in this world back then and now is sin. Because sin robs people of the goodness of God. The weight of sin causes people to make even worse choices. Sin has collateral damage that affects innocent people. The consequences of sin makes the heart grow cold toward God. Sin unchecked leads to a degradation of life. And these sacrifices taught a very important lesson of how sin damages people and their quality of life. But more importantly, these sacrifices showed that God has made a provision for them to return and to be in right relationship with Him. When people came before God and offered a sacrifice, they were to come with a repentant heart, with a humble heart, recognizing that a holy and pure God wants His people to thrive in the best way possible, walking in God's way. Faith is that. It's trusting God, that His standards, His way, lead to life. This is so critical. This is essential for us to understand, because ultimately this unblemished sacrifice points to the ultimate Lamb of God that would die to take away the sin of the world, our Savior Jesus. Sin was not to be taken lightly, and God did not take it lightly. And God paid the ultimate price for our sins to draw us to himself. And that's why it was so important. That is why God made a big issue of it. So at the heart of this issue is this: do we give God what is best, or do we give to God what is left over? Do we value the person that we are giving the gift to? And in this case, do we value God? My granddaughter, I'm glad to be able to say this, and the first time I probably brought her into a message, my granddaughter Rosie turned 3 a little while ago, and we had a birthday celebration, and Nate brought like 4 gifts. I asked her how much was those gifts, and she told me the amount. So I said, okay. Because it was gifts that weren't of high monetary value. I don't want to get into that. But anyway. But the joy. I did not want her to see all of them. It was in a bag. So we pulled out one, and when she saw the gift, the face just was priceless. It was a MasterCard moment. But then when she saw another one, her face lit up again. You know, and there's something about this that seeing the joy of somebody receiving a gift and seeing them value that, and it kind of warms your heart, right? See, we love our granddaughter, but it's important that we give her the appropriate gift, that we give her something that is appropriate for her age. So I know that Nay had checked with the parents, and the parents had said that Rosie might be interested in this, and it was a great call, because she looked at it and said, you know, talk like, oh, that's what I wanted, you know? Well, what does God want from us? God wants us to offer to him that which we value, not something that is left over. Do we value the relationship? When you respect and honor someone, you want to give that person something that is meaningful. And if you don't respect and honor that person, you will give them something, but it isn't valuable to you. I guess I've lived long enough that gifts aren't as big of a deal to me as they used to be. But when my kids write a card and take the time to write out their feelings, it means a lot to me. It means a lot to me because it has value. How much more with God? How we approach God, how our hearts are engaged in worship, reflects so much about our heart condition in relationship to God. Think about this. Some people come to church and think that they are doing God a favor by being in church. I mean, like, you know what? I have a lot of things I could be doing, but I think I'll honor God by going to church. Really, they're talking about their own desires. Like they want to, you know, like they think that God should be so pleased to see them in church. Do you think that such a person understands who God is and understands their standing with God? If they think like that, do you think they understand how majestic and awesome God is? That when we come before him, we bow our hearts, our attitude toward him. That we don't come just casually. That God is someone so great, so wonderful, so majestic, that he deserves our attention, our respect, our honor, our devotion. If we don't think like that, then we have a very small view of God, and I would say that small view of God is not a real view of God. if we do not have that majestic. And so here is a very scary statement from God in verse 10. He says, "Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar." He's talking about the temple ministry. "I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. My name will be great among the nations from where the sun rises to where it sets." And saying, "Everywhere, in every place, incense and pure offering will be brought to me, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty." What an incredible statement that God says. God says he would rather close the doors of the temple than put up with that type of disrespectful worship. Isn't that kind of convicting? I hope that every one of us are convicted by it. What an indictment of the people, the priests, and their worship of God. But God sees into the heart of the people. He sees into the heart of priests. And here's, he articulates the response. Verse 12. "But you profane it. By saying, the Lord's table is defiled and its food is contemptible. And you say, what a burden. And you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, lame, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations." Here's what the priests are responding. They're saying that God's mandate for excellence is a burden to them. That God has a standard, and what a burden it is. And they're basically saying that their ministry is a burden instead of a privilege. They're saying, what difference does it make if the sacrifices are not perfect or good? You see, if your standards slip, you grow in indifference. If your standards slip, you grow in indifference. You lose sight of what you're doing ministry for. The priests lost sight of what the sacrifices and offerings were about. It is about giving back to God what he so graciously has given to us. Give to God what is his. If we are God's people, then we are to give our lives back to him. Give to God what is his. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says this, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." He's saying, give your lives back to him. The priest's lack of joy in performing ministry in the temple shows that they didn't realize how unimportant their ministry is. And it reflects upon the people themselves. Have you ever been at a restaurant and the waiter acts like you are such a bother? You're asking questions and they shake their head and tell you the answer. Or have you ever gone to a store and you ask for assistance and the store clerk makes you feel like you're infringing on their personal time or something? Right? Those people are people who do not understand what their role is and they don't like their job. And that's exactly what was happening with the priest. I'll be honest, okay? Like, I don't know if Benji has ever felt like this or Kenny when they've shared, but sometimes preaching can feel like a burden. I'm scheduled to preach, and my schedule of the week is just really hard, and in my mind, I'm having a little pity party. You know, like, oh. You know, and but then I remember why we do the ministry. It's to help draw people to God. And that is my heart's passion. So I think we need to remember, why are we on this earth for? What are we doing here? And make sure that we make the important things important and the other things flow with the most important value. Look at Malachi chapter 2, verse 1. And now you priest, this warning is for you. If you do not listen, if you do not resolve to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse on you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them, because you have not resolved to honor me. And in other words, they have not responded to what God has been saying. Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I will smear on your faces the dung from your festival sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it. Wow. God is telling the priests that there are consequences for their disdain or their contempt of God. The consequences are not good for anyone involved. That nothing good comes from their actions. So he picks it up in verse 4. And you will know that I have sent you this warning so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty. My covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace. I gave them to him. This called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth. Nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness and turned many from sin. The Lord reminds them of their heritage. He reminds them of their past. The Levites had come into a position of privilege, that they were the tribe of all the tribes to have the privilege of serving the Lord, that they were the tribe that was selected to be the ones who helped all of Israel draw close to God. And this covenant was a covenant of life and peace. God is saying that this covenant with Levi was a covenant of life and peace. And here's an important reality about life in this world. The reality of life is this. You have to understand the importance of spiritual health if you are to experience life and peace. If you do not think in terms of any kind of spiritual matters, you will not experience life and peace. Their forefathers understood how to live in reverence and awe of God. They walked in peace and uprightness. Walking in peace and uprightness reflects a life in harmony with God instead of a life in conflict with God. Walking in life and peace reflects a life walking in harmony with God instead of in conflict with God. And that's what is so beautiful about this life, is that they were able to turn people away from sin and toward God. And God's looking for people like that. God's looking for people like that. Throughout the ages, God is looking for people who will turn others and bring them into the life and peace of God. I've told Benji, I've told Kenny, I've told a lot of young people along the way that there are people who are catalysts in this world who are very good at helping to invite people, bring them toward God. They have the ability to get people to come and hear, come and see, come and respond. I love that. Question is, will you be that? Will you be that? Verse 7. Here's an important thing in verse 7. This is the responsibility of the priest. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty, and people seek instruction from his mouth. But you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. So I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people because you have not followed my ways, but have shown partiality in matters of the law. Wow. Verse 7 is such an incredible statement. The lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty, and people seek instruction from his mouth. And then the charge against them. See, this is the responsibility of the priest, to preserve knowledge as a messenger of the Lord Almighty, to teach people of God's ways. They were to model what a life of obedience looked like and to help others draw closer to God. What a huge responsibility, but what a privileged responsibility it is too. But the teaching of the priest here in Malachi caused many to stumble. And as a result, because they didn't uphold the standard of God, they were despised and humiliated among the people. Look at why. Look at why in verse 9. It says, "You have not followed my ways, but have shown partiality in matters of the law." The priests were looked upon as leaders. They were looked upon as judges to help judge certain matters. They were instructed to not show partiality when it comes to judgment in legal matters. Yet, by God's own words, they showed partiality in matters of the law. And in other words, if they felt like, oh, somebody, they liked somebody, they showed favoritism. Instead of showing impartiality and judging according to justice. And when you don't value God, then you don't value his word. You don't value his ways. You will slip away from justice and from righteousness and become more about your own interests and your own concerns. And that's what happened with the priests. They were worried more about their own concerns than what was just and right. This is not what a priest was supposed to be. In Proverbs, it says this: there's a way that appears to be right. This is what seems like it's right. The priest felt like, oh, they're trying to be pacify people, placate people. And it seems right, but it says, but the end of it leads to death. And that's why God says, you do not show partiality, you show justice. This is a sad reflection on the priests. They were supposed to be the spiritual leaders of the community to draw people closer to God, and instead they became leaders in drawing people away from God. That's scary, isn't it? But Jesus said that. Don't be a stumbling block to people. And they were a stumbling block. What a scary indictment. And this is a warning to every pastor, elder, ministry leader to not neglect the ministry of God, to not quit learning and growing in our knowledge and love for God, to not let religious habits become actions without the engagement of our hearts. This is a warning to all. I want to say this, okay, because I started off saying how hard I think it is for leaders. This is the challenge of ministry. You know what the challenge of ministry is? The biggest challenge? Ministry involves people. We are talking about people who have free will, who have choices. People who can walk out when they don't like what they hear. And most people don't like being told what to do, what they should do, or what they need to do, right? Or what is wrong in their lives. And yet the Bible is full of course corrections that we're supposed to teach on. If you want God to change your life and your purposes in life, then you turn to the Bible. Who teaches that? The very people who are leaders. And that's why it's a challenge. There are people that, I mean, I've been involved with for a long time. That I've been involved in people's lives. But there's a time when they just don't think it's important to follow God. I want to say something about Stonebridge at this point. And I want you to understand my heart in this. At Stonebridge, we try not to manipulate people to do anything. We want people to be convicted by God to do what they should do. I mean, there are ways to manipulate people. I don't like a herd mentality where we try to say, all right, everybody like this, stand up, do this, this, you know, like that, where we're trying to get them to do something. We want people to do it because they think that God wants them to do that. We want people to obey God, follow God with their whole heart. We want people to grow in knowledge and understanding of God's way. We don't think growth happens by osmosis. It happens intentionally. If you want to know God, then you have to commit to knowing His Word, because His Word reveals God. And it can be a slow process, but you have to be faithful in that process. And it is a process that helps us to know and learn to trust God. We want people at Stonebridge to give of their time, their resources to bless other people. We want to be giving generously to God, not because He needs us to, but because it is part of the transformation that happens in our lives when we recognize that God is the source of everything. And it is, we have what we have because it is God's goodness. And it helps us to be generous, because then it helps us not to hold on to things so tight. It helps us to hold on to things lightly. Why am I sharing this about Stonebridge? Because we want all those in our community to live in the way of Jesus 24/7. And let me tell you why. Who are God's priests today in this world? I think most people might think that it is the pastors or the leaders of churches throughout the world. Some people might be thinking, if somebody wears one of those collars, I don't know what they call it, but clergy collars or something, or if they wear a robe that looks priestly. But here's the twist. You are the priests of God. You, if you are a follower of Christ, you are the priest of God. You are called to bring people to God and to teach them to walk in the way of God. You are called to model and what it looks like to be a follower of Christ. You are a priest of God. In 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, it says this, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. If you are a follower of Christ, you were not a people, you are a people now. You had not received mercy, but now you receive mercy. You are a priest, a royal priesthood. And you serve a royal king. Now, some of you probably love that you're called to be a priest of God. But I bet there are some of you who are thinking that being a priest is for other people, not for yourself. But whether you like it or not, you are called to be a priest of God. It doesn't matter if you like it or not. You are called to be a priest of God. You are in the family of God, and you are called to be a priest of God, which is to model what it looks like to follow after Christ and to help people draw closer to God. And that's something that we should be taking very seriously. Every one of us. It is not just the leaders of the church. God meant it for the whole church to be a priest. We are all priests if we are a follower of Christ. So all I can say is, let us all grow in this ministry. Let us desire to grow in this ministry. And let me remind you, for the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge. It's saying, ought to preserve the knowledge of God, ought to know God's word, because he is the messenger of God Almighty. And here's the part. And people seek instruction from his mouth. That refers to every one of you who calls yourself a follower of Jesus. You are the priest of God. And I've been convicted by this, and I don't know how you feel, but I want to give God better than what we've been giving him. When we come into worship, we don't come casually. We recognize who we come to worship. We come in with a heart that says, we want to give God our best. And it's not just about singing. Believe me, worship is not just about the singing part. It's about trying to live it out. And that's the biggest challenge, isn't it? To be the model that God wants us to be. But it takes us recognizing that, and it takes us humbling ourselves before God. I do believe there are people here in this church that are catalysts. I see that in people. They're people who can help, for whatever reason, they're able to bring people and help them. Come, follow after God like I'm trying to follow after God. They're not making a big deal about themselves, but they're just wanting to be used by God. I want to pray for every one of us that we might be people, that we might be effective priests of God. Amen? Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I pray, Father, that Stonebridge, as small as we are, that you will draw people to really accept that mantle of being a priest for you, O Lord, that they are a messenger of the Lord Almighty, and that they speak your words. Father, I want to pray for people here in this church that they would be catalysts to bring people to yourself, Lord. I thank you for what you're doing. I thank you that there are people here, Lord, like Shannon, and people that are just their personality just really helps people to feel invited. Lord, I pray, Father, that you would do an incredible work in all of us, that we would take seriously being a priest of God, that we would be people who help people draw closer to you and not away from you. Father, I thank you for your word, and I pray that your word will live in each one of our hearts. Thank you, Father. Thank you so much that you are a great and awesome and majestic God, and yet you care about little people like us, Lord. It's amazing. Amen.